If you would take your Bibles tonight and turn into Psalm 34, it's going to be our passage. Psalm 34. It's been a privilege to be walking through the Psalms these Sunday evenings. And we're going to see a lot of carryover, even from in tonight's sermon from this morning's text in Exodus, as we focus on a picture of what David is encountering and his experience with the Philistines in Gath, even as he pours his words out in Psalm 34. So would you look with me to Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray together. Our mighty God, you have spoken your word, given it to us, written before us now. I pray, Father, that as we look for the truths in it tonight, that you would illuminate them for us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our minds, that you would cause us to apply the words that we hear and the words that we read this evening, that it might be a fragrant offering of worship and praise and a life well lived below your commandments. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want you to do something in beginning this sermon tonight, and that is to think of a time that you have been overcome with fear. Think of a time where fear has set in upon you. It could be a circumstance in a big storm, could be a family circumstance, could be relational, it could be financial, it could be fearing for your children. It could be fearing something that you won't receive in the future, but thinking of a time that you have been gripped with fear. I'll give an example. When I was 19, I was given the privilege through a connection of mine to spend a summer in Mexico for very cheap. I went and lived with a family who I knew that knew no English, and it was a contact of mine. And so I went and just left as a 19-year-old this first summer after my freshman year of college, and lived in Mérida, Mexico. And part of my job down there was to live with the family and speak Spanish, of which I knew little. And the other part was to go around and all over the city and accompany short-term mission teams. And so I would translate for them what I could and otherwise just work alongside them. And I remember one particular night of that, probably 2 months in or so, I was returning from Conesín, which is a suburb of Mérida, and I had to go to the other side of Mérida, and all the buses ended in downtown, right? A couple roads off of downtown. So I took one at 11:30 at night and arrived in downtown at about midnight, and I needed to wait 30 minutes until the next bus that would go out. It was the last bus of the night that would go from downtown to the street where I lived. And so I get dropped off by this bus, and I am the only one on the street. and it's a back alley behind a cathedral that's down there in downtown, but pretty dark. And a group gets off another bus, and it's about eight men that are just looking at me, right? And I begin to get worried. I was concerned as a 19-year-old. Had a knife in my pocket, so I was thinking, what if something happens, right? I'm just going to trust in this knife. And began to get concerned, as you can imagine. I noticed the group, because I don't know how much they knew that I could understand Spanish, but I could hear that they were talking about me, and I noticed their looks at me, and I was really beginning to think, what am I going to do in this situation, right? Should I just walk away and try and hitchhike, you know, home? Should I just wait it out? And really what ended up happening is the Lord called me to prayer, right? For one of the first times in Mexico, I really got into a situation where I was like, I need to trust God with this. And I began to pray. And that prayer lasted a long time. It took 20 minutes for the bus, the next bus to come. So I had to wait 20 minutes, kind of in a weird circumstance. We ended up all getting on the bus together after that, even so. David is in a similar circumstance as this, except much greater concern to himself. You don't know this from the text, but the prescript here of Psalm 34 says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. The context of this is actually in 1 Samuel 21. So if you have an opportunity, flip there. So 1 Samuel 21. And just kind of give you some context biblically. David was anointed in chapter, I believe, 16. Killed Goliath in 17. And so he's a young man at this point. He's already fleeing from King Saul. Fleeing for his life. That happens in the chapter leading up to 1 Samuel 21. Jonathan kind of warned him, if you remember that circumstance. And he begins to flee. So the first place he flees is to a man who he seeks bread from, who gives him that sacred bread. It was a priest. And he also gave him his sword. But David is traveling by himself and goes into the town of Gath. Now, something that's significant about Gath is that it is in the land of the Philistines. So if you think about the context, remember even if you're familiar with 1 Samuel, when David killed Goliath, there was a song that was made up about him, right? Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And that was actually a refrain that made him popular. And David underestimated his popularity and his fame. Because as he goes into Gath, the ESV commentary says he's trying to go in as an anonymous person. He's just seeking refuge in the nearest city. And so he enters into Gath, and what happens is actually the king and all the others recognize him for being a warrior, for being the man who killed Goliath. So David has found himself, he's underestimated the situation, and he's found himself in a place of great fear. In fact, not only is Psalm 34 referencing this passage, but David also wrote another psalm, Psalm 56, and the prescript of that kind of gives you even more context to what's happening in David's life. The pretext of Psalm 56 says this, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So the picture here is that he is under assault and he's in a dangerous circumstance. And so what David does in this circumstance is he actually, rather than pose himself as a figure to be feared, as a man who had killed Goliath, a man bearing a sword, he actually, in 1 Samuel 21, acts like he's insane. It says here that he acts like a madman, so much so that he let his spit like drop out onto his beard, and so that even the king essentially has mercy upon him. So rather than be someone who is feared, he actually ends up being able to sneak out of the town because he had in some ways deceived them, acted like he was a madman. So that's kind of the context here of what's going on in Psalm 34. But you notice behind the scene, we see behind the scenes, David's heart in this, right? Is deception the way out of fear, a fearful circumstance? I'm not sure that that's all what the Bible's condoning here. But you begin to see David's prayerfulness throughout this circumstance in Psalm 34. And so multiple things that you're going to see kind of in this text tonight is just... is actually the kind of three things. One, the first of all, is that when we have great fear in our lives, just like David walking into the situation in Gath, being captured by the Philistines, that we are to turn our pleas to our deliverer, that our pleas for help should not go anywhere else other than our deliverer, and he will turn your plea into praise. If you look at this again in verse 1, he starts off in the first three verses calling people to praise God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul magnifies or makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. He says, I have a reason to praise God. I have a reason to magnify him. He gives personal testimony in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So this question is, you know, where do we look for help in the midst of fear? Again, fears can take all kinds of shapes, right? They can be relational fears. Fears that your marriage is going to endure beyond the fight that you just had, right? Fears that deal with finances. Do I make enough money to prepare for my retirement? You know, fears that relate to your children. Fears that can take all forms, even here in this context, physical harm being cast upon him. And so David turns to him because he recognizes that God is a delivering God. And what made Israel a common people, why he writes this to the nation of Israel and calls everyone to praise God, is because Israel has a common deliverance, a common salvation that they have experienced, and that is the Exodus. And in the same way, we all have a common experience here, and that is a common deliverance, our salvation through Jesus Christ. And so in the same way that David is able to tell all of Israel to worship the Lord always, at all times, I can encourage you to do the same. We have a God who is a deliverer, and you have a personal testimony regarding that, that you have been delivered from your sins and from the wages of sin, being death. So we have a God who has made us a common people through our deliverance, and we are to praise him for it. And God has made a history of delivering the nation of Israel. And so even as you have a history, you have a story of God's deliverance, we should declare those in praise. So the question here that comes up in my mind all the time is, you know, is this a text where we could really see the prosperity gospel coming through? Is God always going to deliver at all times? Is there ever a time where God doesn't deliver, even when I turn to him with my pleas? And I think there is something to be said for, we need to make the distinction and understand the distinction between ultimate deliverance and daily deliverance. We know for a fact that God has delivered all of us who trust in him ultimately. He has delivered us from the slavery to sin and from the consequences of our own sin. And yet God, in his will, sometimes allows us to persist in hardship. So he may provide daily deliverance in the moment, but he may also encourage us and allow us to endure it for a time. That'll come up later in the text as we see reasons for suffering, reasons for God's people to suffer. So that distinction there, ultimate deliverance and daily deliverance. One of my wife's best friends, she resides in Birmingham, and one of her greatest fears for a long period of time, her and her husband tried for years to be able to have a child. In fact, 5 years. And they recently became pregnant and about 9 months ago and delivered a girl about 3 weeks ago. And we're incredibly excited because of the joy that it brought them. And even this week, they were heartbroken in the sense that they found that there was a complication going on with their daughter. And as my wife, who's a good friend with this particular friend from college and from high school, is really caught up to see Maggie's distinct, the way that she's handled all of this question of a hole in their daughter's heart, as well as something going on with their esophagus, is to really think through, how can I pray? How can I lean into the Lord in the midst of this? And what's happened is because of the fears that they have had before that have been relieved and delivered, God has delivered them from, they are able to lean into God all the more in faith. And so to see their perseverance, their trust, that to see them turn their pleas towards God, we just are encouraging, and we have been encouraged to pray along with them, that God would deliver them in this daily trial, seeing them even rest in his deliverance and his ability and his power to save. So an encouragement for us, as they say here, as David says here, those who look to him in verse 5 are radiant. So in the midst of our fears, we can cast our eyes upon God. In Christian, in The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, he's quoted as saying this is a scene where he is traveling through the valley of the shadow of death. If you've read this book, it says this: about the midst of the valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now, thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword as did Apollyon before, that he was forced to put his sword and betake himself to another weapon called prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliverer of my soul. So just as Christian in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death looks to God in prayer, that is our encouragement. That's what we are told to do. That's what we are guided to do. There's a hymn that was written by William Williams, one that you're probably familiar with. It's titled, Guide Me, Thou Great Jehovah. I'm going to read the lyrics to this. It's written by a Welsh pastor and musician in 1745. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. And here's when he's getting into the trial. He says, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. In this same text, what we are reading in Psalm 34 is as he is going through the trial, what does he end up with on the other side? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So as we look to God with in the midst of the fear, we can remember that he is a deliverer and we should turn and not neglect to praise him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together because I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. In H.C. Leupold, who writes a commentary on the Psalms, and he was kind of writing something pertaining to the prosperity gospel. He says, furthermore, it will always be true that generally speaking, those individuals who are true to the Lord do receive his blessings. And those sin against him experience evident tokens of his displeasure. He's talking there of the fact that of this continual deliverance. It seems that God in general blesses those who abide in him. And he continually, as he does ultimately, deliver. And so we have the opportunity then to turn our pleas to our deliverer. But as we turn our pleas to our deliverer, we can also be encouraged and we are to be reminded amidst the fears, amidst the trials, to continue in the fear of the Lord. Look at this. As the fears are around David, he says here, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. But look in verse 7. It says this, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So he calls us in the midst of the chaos, even David in the midst of his own trial, says, remember this, to continue in the steadfast fear of the Lord. Now, what does it look like to fear the Lord? It's to keep your eyes centered upon him, to remain steadfast in your reverence and your devotion, not to fall by the wayside. Now, trials oftentimes force people and cause people to leave the Lord. I've heard that many times through friends that have outwardly at least put their faith in the Lord, and then when a trial arose in their life, they left him. But David is saying here, in the midst of the fear, fear the Lord, right? Have a reverence, have a submission to his lordship. And here's what he encourages the nation of Israel to do in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And he goes on, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. seek peace, and pursue it. What he's calling us to is in the midst of trial, no matter what the circumstance, to be resolute, to be committed, to be steadfast in obeying the Lord in faith. So he gives these commands, commands that are not told for the first time here, to keep your tongue from evil, to turn away from evil and do good. He's saying, remain on the path that God has laid out before you. Remain obedient to him in whatever the circumstances, in times of plenty and in times of want. He's saying, remain steadfast and continue on in the obedience of him. I was thinking about this picture of consistency. There was a man by the name of Simeon the Stylite from the early 4th century. He was a man who actually lived on top of a pillar for 49 years. And this is a crazy time of asceticism in the church, right? But he built himself a pillar so that he could be distinct from the world. I'm not recommending that, right, to live on a pillar for 49 years. But a picture of resoluteness and conviction. He was a man who's devoted himself to prayer, and he wanted to flee the world. And in fact, actually, the building yourself up on a pillar caused people to be drawn towards him, right? He was a spectacle to see. And but this picture here of steadfastness for 49 years until his death remained on top of the pillar. And the same thing is being said to us by David here. Keep your tongue from evil. Remain persistent in the things that God has spoken clearly to you in his word. So amidst the chaos, amidst the fear, be still and know that you are God. Continue on with the same path. Be steadfast in what God has called you to do. And so as you direct your pleas towards your deliverer, you will also receive a proper perspective of suffering. So just as he's going to allow you to continue in the fear of the Lord, he's calling you now to receive a proper perspective of suffering. If you look in this, in verse 15, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And this is encouraging. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken." As you notice here, there's a perspective that is being given of God. In the midst of the chaos and the circumstances, David reminds us of the God that we serve. He is a God, as Gabe reminded us this morning, who sees. He's a God who is attentive to the needs and to the distresses of his people. He's a God who says he hears. He says, "Those who cry to me know that I will hear. The righteous cry for help and the Lord hears." He feels deeply for his people as they suffer. And he even is motivated to action. It says he saves the crushed in spirit. So he is one who is worthy to go to in our need for deliverance from all of our fears. Isaiah 43 is an excellent reference to remember. It says in Isaiah, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." It's this picture of not needing to be afraid, that God is able to be with us in the trial. He takes notice of our circumstances, and he is both able and willing to deliver his people. This has been proven time and time again from your own experience in your own life, but also in Exodus. And even if you think about the Cain and Abel story, God knowing and hearing from the blood of the ground, it says, "The blood of Abel has spoken to me." God takes notice of the hardships of his people. And so amidst the downfall kind of the nation, in the book of Judges even, God continually sends in redeemers, deliverers, to be able to rescue his people. God is a God who delivers. And he says here, he's not a God who is unaware. He says, "Afflictions are many for the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I think that the reason that so many afflictions occur, of course, in the world is because we are in the midst of a cosmic battle. And we are products in many ways of the fall. The world around us is affected greatly by the fall. And God has promised us that, in a sense, that he is making all things new, but there will be difficulty and tribulation. He promised that, even before his disciples, as he was with them in the last room, that afflictions will be many for the people of God. And yet, the purposes for suffering for a believer are different than for the unbeliever. And that is kind of spelled out here. As you can see, this dichotomy, this back and forth between verses 15 to 22, it sometimes talks about the righteous and their sufferings and then goes to the wicked. John Currid wrote a book called Why Do I Suffer? And it's subtitled Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. It's an excellent book. And he gives four reasons dedicated to why Christians suffer. He says Christians suffer so that they would put their solace in God, that they would look to God in the midst of trial, that they would look to him in the midst of chaos. He says that God also uses suffering in the lives of believers for discipline, because he disciplines those that he loves, that he might wean us off of idols or self-reliance and draw us more to himself. God also allows suffering, he says, so that we might conform to the image of his son. And finally, God allows Christians to suffer so that we might develop perseverance. This common command, this charge that's given to us in the book of Revelation, right? To endure, to persevere, to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And this is why John Currie would say these four reasons are reasons that Christians go through afflictions, that we have moments of fear, that there are situations where the world is falling apart around us. And we suffer for those reasons. But God is in control of our suffering. In contrast to that, just as this text explains that affliction in verse 21 will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned, this idea of condemnation, John Currie says at least one reason why non-Christians suffer is that they would suffer as a forewarning of what is to come, that they would heed the words of God here that there is condemnation against sin. And John Currie would make the argument that not only is God, for those that have abstained or refused the word of God, that they refuse to repent, God brings in suffering in their life that they might even, and through their circumstances, be drawn to him, that they might be called to a life of faith and obedience. Now, throughout all of this, there's this constant thread throughout this psalm that David is giving to believers, that the eyes of the Lord are upon us in our suffering. That while the afflictions of the righteous are many, that the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that the Lord will redeem the life of his servants. And so we can take great comfort, just as David did in Romans 8:28, and these principles that are taught even from the beginning of the Bible, that God is working all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. That even in the midst of these difficulties, the moments of fear, the moments of affliction and trial, that God is working all things for good and that he has a smiling providence towards you. That's why these texts, like in verse 15 and 16, says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, that the face of the Lord is toward us, and that he is ready to respond to us when we come to him in need. And so how do we pray this psalm? Well, at least three things. I think that we can pray that as fears arise in our lives, that we would be comforted with the knowledge that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, that God knows, that God is aware, that God is attentive. We don't have to wake God up, but God is aware. And so we can be comforted that a sovereign God, the God who upholds the universe and is pushing all things to the culmination that he desires, is in control and that he knows. And we can also pray for obedience towards God's will no matter what the circumstances, that even when the circumstances are not great, as in David's case, that we might persist in obedience, and that we might lean upon him, keeping being steadfast and resolute in obedience towards his revealed will. And finally, that God will use the suffering and affliction in the lives of non-believers around us to cause them to seek rescue in the one true God. So let us pray to this end that these things might be true of us as we go through suffering and fears in our own life. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do take great refuge and great comfort in you. You are the rock, you are our firm foundation, you are the one upon whom we can lean and entrust ourselves. And God, there have been many times in our lives where we have feared. We have feared the unknown, feared the future, feared even the immediate circumstances. And so, Father, we can take refuge in you. You are a God who is able to stand above our fears. And so that in that, we take great solace and great comfort, knowing that we serve a mighty God who has ultimately delivered us. And so, Father, even in our daily trials, our daily fears, I pray that you would make us more and more prayerful, that we would ask for deliverance from those from you, that we wouldn't seek to deal with those ourselves or seek to make just to cope with them, but Father, that we would seek deliverance that comes from above. And Father, as you delight to deliver us, may we return that in praise to you, telling the congregation and even yourself, just in personal worship, Lord, of what you have done for us. So we delight to worship you. We pray, Father, that you would use suffering in our lives to produce good. And we ask that you would use suffering in the world to draw more and more to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.